Well, this is a short series on giving. This is the second message. And we're not after your money. It's all about living to the glory of God, and giving is part of living to the glory of God. Now, last week we looked at the parable of the talents. Do you remember? To each of us, God has entrusted his goods, his talents, some five, some two, some one, to each according to his ability. And he says, it's mine, but you're in charge. It's mine, so use it for my kingdom. Work hard, work faithfully, work now. Don't delay. Don't do nothing. Don't bury your talent in the ground, because I'm coming back, and sooner than you think. And Christian friends, amongst the talents that God has given to us is our money. So, by way of reminder, number one, recognize that what I have is his. I am a steward of it, and therefore I'm to use it in a way that brings glory to him. Number two, recognize the danger. Because the Lord is not bodily present, and because he hasn't given us the date of his return, we can treat what is his as our own. And the more we feel it's our own, the more unreasonable giving it away appears. You remember the man, the one talent servant, I knew you to be a hard man. And we bury it in the ground. And number three, therefore I'm to use my money, his money, I'm to use it for his kingdom. Now, the talents are to be used to enrich the Lord. Remember Paul's words to the Philippians. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul talks about the partnership in the gospel. What does he mean? What partnership? Well, then he goes on later to say, and you, Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Says Paul to the Philippians, he says, my preaching, your giving, it's a partnership. It's a partnership of equals. It's the partnership of the gospel. Because had you not financially supported me and my team, we couldn't have got the gospel out as we did. So we use that talent called money, and we use it to promote the spread of the gospel. It's very wonderful. We use something as grubby as money and use it to get spiritual gold, conversions, people coming to Christ. That's why Paul says, not that I seek the gift. It's not the money, he says, I want from you, but I seek the fruit. It's the fruit that money produces, because it releases gospel workers to take out the gospel. But the fruit that increases to your credit. It's not the money I want from you, it's the spiritual fruit that it produces, which actually goes down, he says, to your account. So Christian friends, don't let the work of the kingdom here shrivel for lack of funds. What we could do with a co-pastor, what we could do with evangelists, men in training, gospel workers, men and women, gospel workers, what we could do with improved facilities, and of course the kingdom of God beyond. And then the fourth thing we said, we give to the godly poor. What the goats don't see, the sheep do. Which is why Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So a series on giving, no one's after your money. It's about the joys, the privileges, the responsibilities of using what God has given to us, what God has entrusted to us, and using it for his glory. Well, all that's by way of reminder. This morning we need to think about our motives for giving. Now, I hope we've had motives enough already. But we need to put our finger on the pulse of giving. You know, you've got a sore back. Someone starts to massage it. You say, oh yeah, that's it. Oh, that's the spot. We need to find the spot, don't we, that motivates us to give. Because you can present all the arguments, give all the reasons, everyone agrees, we're all in favour of that, and in the end we do nothing. What actually will get us giving? Well, come with me to the reading, 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 and verses 1 to 9, the generosity of the Macedonians. What made the Macedonians tick? Well, we have 3 points this morning. And the first is, very simply, let's get our bearings. Now, Paul is making a collection among the Gentile churches. Why? Because in Judea there's been a famine and the Jewish believers, the Jewish churches, are suffering. So Paul is organizing a collection among the Gentile churches to bring relief to the impoverished Jewish churches. But Paul is motivated by more than just compassion. There's a theological underpinning to this collection. The purposes of God are ripening. The mind of God is being revealed. That which was formerly hidden is now being made known. And in the language of the Bible, what was formerly hidden, which is now being made known, the word the Bible uses, is mystery. And that's why Paul says to the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is what is now being revealed. What is it? That the Gentiles, not just the Jews, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, no longer Jews and Gentiles, no longer the covenant Israel in the promised land, and then beyond the promised land, the Gentile lands, the Gentile nations under the wrath of God. No, it's a new people, a new nation, the true Israel, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, and their fellow heirs. They're members of the same body. They share together in the same promise of the gospel in Christ Jesus. They have equal shares in God's salvation. Jews, Gentiles, they're all one in Christ. But inevitably, because Jews and Gentiles have been kept apart for so long, there are tensions in the early church. So what better way to cement their unity? What better way to express their oneness? What better way to flesh out this bond of love than for the Gentile churches to send relief to the Jewish churches? And who better to organize that collection than Paul? Because he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, but he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the very embodiment of this new oneness in Christ. So this collection that Paul's making is loaded with significance. It's not just that we see the need, let's respond to that need, but let the Gentile believers respond to the needs of the Jewish believers. Let's seal that bond, that love we have between us. It's loaded with significance. And that's why Paul ultimately is the one who will bring the collection to Jerusalem. Now, that sets the scene for 2 Corinthians 8. But there's a delicate problem. Because when the Corinthians heard about the need of the Jewish churches, they were very keen to help. They were filled with good intentions. But says Paul in verses 10 and 11 of the chapter, you haven't got round to it. You are filled with good intentions, but nothing's happened. What's the problem? The problem is their motivation. So what's going to motivate them to turn their good intentions into concrete actions? What's going to motivate the Corinthians to give? Well, that sets the scene. So that's point number two. Let's open up the passage. Our motive for giving. The example of the Macedonians. So chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, brothers, I want you to know about the generosity of the Macedonians. Who are the Macedonians? Well, they're the Philippians and the Thessalonians and the Bereans. I want you to know about the generosity of these churches of Macedonia. They've given so generously. Speaks in verse 2 of a wealth of generosity. Now, was it easy for them? Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction. So it wasn't just the Jewish churches in Judea that were suffering. These Gentile churches in Macedonia, they too were suffering. They were going through a severe test of their own. These are persecuted churches. But that didn't stop them from being generous. Was it easy for the Macedonians to be so generous? For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Their extreme poverty. So these Gentile believers, they had nothing. But it didn't stop them from giving to their Jewish brothers and sisters. It didn't stop them from being generous. Well, maybe if you're poor, it's easier to give, isn't it? Because you don't miss what you don't have. Do we really believe that? Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. They weren't just generous, says Paul. They were super generous. They gave what they couldn't afford to give. They gave till it hurt. They willingly took a cut in their meager standard of living. They willingly went without. They willingly became have-nots so that others could become the haves, the suffering believers in Judea could have. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. They weren't pressurised into giving. Paul didn't sort of preach them into a corner till they felt so guilty that they ought to give and said, okay, Paul, take it. Says Paul, they were the ones who made the running. When they gave, it was of their own free will. And he says, they begged us, they pleaded with us for the favour, for the privilege of helping their brothers in need. Paul, please, take the gift. But you can't afford it. Take it. But it's so much. Paul, take it. Look, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The privilege is ours. Paul, do us a favour, just take the gift. Don't cut us out of the blessing of giving. That was their attitude. Do we know giving like that? There's no compulsion in their giving. They said, please, take it. Do we ever think of our giving like that? When I first went to Mutter in 1999, we were welcomed into the home of a Christian couple. It was a little two-roomed hut made from mud, and it had a tin roof. Almost immediately, a little party of four were each given a cold bottle of 7-Up. Someone had nipped down the road and bought them. But each bottle of 7-Up cost a day's wage. So those four bottles that they produced very quickly, that was almost a week's wage. Extreme generosity from people in extreme poverty. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will. In Murta, they gave beyond what they could afford. And when we got this little bottle of 7-Up, I didn't know what to do. I felt so ashamed in the sense of their generosity. It was overwhelming. And Jacob said, nothing will give them greater pleasure than to see you drink it. Begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's generous giving, isn't it? Well, says Paul, verse 5, the generosity of the Macedonians almost wrong-footed me. It was more than I could have hoped for, he says. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Do you see what Paul is saying? What motivated their generosity wasn't the need of the believers in Judea. That wasn't what got them going. They didn't say, oh, look at the needs, we must help them. Their generosity flowed from a different source, or perhaps a source that's just sort of further back, if I can put it like that. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. In other words, their giving was their generosity was the overflow of their devotion to the Lord. It was because he had their heart that he had their wallet. It was because they were devoted to him that they held nothing back. It's almost as though they saw the need as a new opportunity for them to show their love for the Lord. So the focus actually wasn't the need. Yes, obviously it was the need. But the focus was the Lord. We have an opportunity to show our love for the Lord by helping his people. That's the sense of it. And maybe therefore as we think about our motive for giving, maybe the key is half turned in the lock. You know, when you come to verse 5, it's a sort of click moment, isn't it? You put the key in the lock, you turn the key, and it starts to bite, and it starts to click, and you think, oh. Verse 5 is maybe we're halfway to understand our motives for giving. Look at verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Having challenged the Corinthians by the example of the Macedonians, Paul saying, look, it's time for you to get on with it, time for you to act. Now, when Titus was with you a little while ago, he reminded you of what you promised. He tried to kickstart the giving. Yeah, okay, well, when Titus returns, let him come back, as it were, and the job is done. So he can collect the gift. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Maybe there's a touch of irony in Paul's words, maybe not. But if the Corinthian church sounds like the complete church, and that's why I think there's a bit of irony in what he's saying, because I'm not sure they do excel in all those other things, but if they are the complete church, Paul is saying that one thing is missing from the complete church. And what's missing is your giving. See that you excel in this act of grace also. So, Christian friends, a spiritual church, a mature church, what do we look for? Well, look at verse 7. Look at the prayer life, faith, yes. The preaching, speech, yes. Look at the doctrine, knowledge, yes. Look at the zeal, earnestness, yes. Look at the love, yes. But there's one more thing you've got to look for, the giving. See that you excel in this act of grace also. Because a mature church, a spiritual church, will excel in giving. So where's that put Amy in Park Chapel? Now, says Paul, verse 8, I'm not saying any of this by way of as a command. I'm not standing here saying, look, I'm the apostle Paul, and I command you to give generously. That's not how generosity works, is it? You know, your kid's got one sweet left in the bag, and you say, go and offer it to Auntie Flo. And the kid holds, that's not generosity, is it? Say she's taking my last sweet. Says Paul, look, there's no command in this, no coercion in this, no guilt trip. But in what I'm saying, there is a challenge. And I hope, says Paul, an encouragement. Because you know the need. You know your suffering brothers and sisters in Judea. Well, the Macedonians, they know that need. You say you love these Jewish believers. When we were with you, you were all over the flowing about what you were going to do. Well, the Macedonians, they too say they love these Jewish believers. So far, you're equals. But look at their response. Look at what they've done. Now compare it to what you've done. Verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Or maybe put it like this. It's your wife's birthday. And you say, darling, I love you. And you buy her a £5 Tesco voucher. All right. It's your friend's wife's birthday. He says he too loves her. But he's done research. He's made a great effort. lots of expense. He's bought her a beautiful ring. A Tesco voucher, a beautiful ring. His actions are testing, aren't they, the sincerity of your love. You say you love your wife. He says he loves his wife. Well, that's how he loves his wife. And you've given her a £5 Tesco voucher? Does that look like love compared to what he's done? See what Paul is saying? Come on, you Corinthians. You say you love the Jewish believers. You're all filled with big intentions. Well, look at the Macedonians. That's what real love looks like. So you Corinthians, you put your money where your mouth is. So have we found our motivation for giving? The example of the Macedonians. The challenge of others. The challenge of their love. The challenge of their generosity. Well, yes. But Paul is saying something more, isn't he? We've been speaking about the Macedonian generosity, but the real question is, what motivated their generosity? Why was it that they were so generous? Why was it they were so ready to give and gave so freely? And Paul, as it were, breaks cover and says, here we are, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There's our motive. There's our motive. And I hope now that key, which was half turned at verse 5, has now fully turned. And the lock is unlocked and the door is swinging open. So we come to our third point. Let's put it all together. Our motive for giving. What will get the Corinthians giving? What will turn their good intentions into action? Look at the Macedonians. Persecuted, afflicted, poor, extremely poor, and yet generous. Generous beyond their means. Super generous. Happy to go without so that others can have. Happy to become have-nots so that others can become haves. And they do it all, says Paul, with such joy, such willingness. Look at verse 2, he talks about the abundance of joy. So it's not having to be wrung out of them. And verse 4, look how willing they are, begging us earnestly, pleading with us for the favor. You're doing us a favor by taking this money from us, of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, what's the explanation for that extraordinary generosity? Such giving is not natural, is it? And the explanation is supernatural. Where does Paul begin? Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Their giving, Christian friends, flowed out of the grace of God. Which is why, when Paul speaks of the Corinthians' giving, he speaks of it as an act of grace. Verse 6, this act of grace. Verse 7, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Giving is an act of grace, and it flows from the grace of God, or from the God of grace. Christian friends, the grace of God. The Macedonians could never forget what prodigal children they were. But God had run to meet them. And he lavished his love upon them. And he met the whole price of their redemption at infinite cost to himself. He is the giving God. He is the God who gives what he cannot afford to give. He gives his son. That's his act of grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Christian friends, when you look at the cross, what do you see? What did the Macedonians see? The Son of God. A man. A man naked. He has given everything away. When they nail him to a cross, he owns nothing. But his poverty runs deeper. A man stripped of all beauty. His body broken. His blood shed. A man utterly vulnerable to the wrath of God. And there he burns. And there he perishes. And there are no everlasting arms to hold him. There's no Abba Father. Everything is taken away. My God, why have you forsaken me? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, here is the Lord of glory. Here is the beloved Son, and yet he gives it all away. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He embraces our poverty, the poverty of the far country, the poverty of the pigsty, the poverty of bearing our sins, that he who knew no sin is made to be sin. And as our sins are laid upon him, Psalm 40, we get a little glimpse of it. He says, I can't look up because my sins are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see, he descends from the heights to the depths, so that we, through his poverty, the poverty of his cross, might be lifted up to the heights. He gives that we might receive. He, as it were, takes our poverty, the poverty of sin and guilt and shame and degradation, the poverty of the cross. He takes it all, that we might receive his riches. The giving God. That was his act of grace. You know, the old Puritan meditation. Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. Cast off, that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped, that I might be clothed. Wounded, that I might be healed. Athirst, that I might drink. Tormented, that I might be comforted. Made a shame, that I might inherit glory. Shall we go on? Entered darkness, that I might have eternal light. My Saviour wept, that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. Groaned, that I might have endless song. Endured all pain, that I might have unfailing health. Bore a thorned crown, that I might have a glory diadem. Bowed his head, that I might lift up mine. Experienced reproach, that I might receive welcome. Closed his eyes in death, that I might gaze upon unclouded brightness. Expired, that I might forever live. Brothers and sisters, that's grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And it's that that had got into the Macedonians. It's that that had taken possession of heart and soul and mind and strength. It was that from which everything else flowed. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Do you see the spirit of the giving God lived in them? And therefore, when they knew of the need of their brothers and sisters, they were filled with compassion. And the harder it was for them to give, well, they just saw it as the greater the opportunity it was for them to show their love to the one who had given everything for them. It says, Paul, I was taken by surprise, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And all done with this wonderful, joyful thankfulness. Because they couldn't get over the fact of what Christ had done for them. He'd given himself for them. They were rich beyond words. They could say, Jesus is mine. Joint heirs with the heir to all things. He'd given up everything for them. Why should they hold back one mite from him? That was their motive. So Christian men's our motive. Forgiving. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It's the grace of God. The God who gave everything for us. The Jesus who impoverished himself to make us rich beyond imagination. Who became a have-not so that we might have. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian friends, if we do know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we withhold anything? How can we say no to Jesus? His act of grace is the motive for our act of grace.